also serve as the charge to the elders and the deacons will come from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 to 16. Let me pray before we read again. We do, Lord, now open your word and pray that you would bring forth things old and new, and that the Holy Spirit be pleased to apply, not only to the whole church, but especially to those that have been called to this service of elder and deacon. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I want to divide our text into three portions for our sermon and charge today. First of all, from verse 11 and 12, we're going to see Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Paul's exhortation to Timothy, fleeing evil and pursuing righteousness. Secondly, we will see his charge to Timothy to keep the commandment of God. And then finally, we will see, thirdly, verse 15 and 16, Paul's praise. So we have Paul's exhortation, Paul's charge, and then finally Paul's praise, a doxology to God. If you look again at our text in verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, we'll note here that as Paul brings his opening exhortation to Timothy, he notes that we as believers, but particularly those such as Timothy, who are serving in the capacity as a servant in the Lord's church, are to avoid materialism, particularly the love of money. He says that it is the root of all evil. You'll see there the love of the money is the root of all evil in verse 10. And that some, by longing for it, have wandered away from Jesus Christ, wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves. And so Paul, in negatively, says flee from that. But not only does he tell them negatively to flee, but also to pursue something. They were to flee, but also to pursue. Now, he says in verse 11, flee from these things. Again, meaning things such as personal gain, warning against the love of money. They are to flee this as evil. And we can imagine, boys and girls, that if we were out on the street together and we saw a bunch of people in shorts and running shoes and T-shirts, we'd say, well, that's a group of joggers, and we wouldn't think anything of it. But if we went out on the sidewalk in the middle of the day and we were suddenly besought by hundreds of people running in their work and business clothes coming towards us, we would begin to immediately think that these are not joggers, but something is terribly wrong, that they are running away from something. Those of you who are old enough, or for those who aren't old enough, maybe you've seen the images of 9/11, when the collapse of the towers, or at least the beginning of it, and the people with the rate at which they were seeking to leave downtown New York. That is the word in the Greek here that Paul uses. It means to flee, to escape, to run away. And that is something we have to do as elders and deacons, as well as all members. We, as those who have their eyes upon us, need to remember to run or flee from all manner of evil. We have to know that there's a world that is watching that do not know Jesus Christ, but there is also a church that is watching, and that we are to be followers of those that are called to the office of elder and deacon, even so far as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must flee. We must run from evil. And even the very appearance, Paul says, of evil, even if the activity is not in itself wicked, we must not even give a hint that it is evil. So I want to charge you men to remember Paul's warning to Timothy that you flee from all manner of wickedness, and particularly the love of money and materialism that he mentions here. Materialism has been a tar pit, and it has caught many. Some have speculated that more people apostatize from the faith due to the love of the world and the love of money than even from persecution. But notice here that Paul is not just speaking of their running in a negative, running from, but also he says, notice then secondly, they are not only to flee, but they are to pursue. That is, they are run towards or after something as well. In fact, there are six somethings that he mentions here. Number one, he says righteousness. Run after righteousness. Well, how do I run after righteousness? Well, I run after righteousness by really running after Christ. My righteousness is found in Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. He is my imputed righteousness, but Jesus also is my imparted righteousness. He is the one who justifies me, but he also sanctifies me. Number two, we are to run after godliness. That is, to have a reverence for God, a reverence for his word, a heart for God, a love for him. Number three, Paul says faith, righteousness, godliness. Thirdly, faith. Without faith, the Bible tells us it is impossible to please God. And so we must always be exercising faith, especially in the duty of elder and of deacon. It is a work of faith. But then also, he says, fourthly, love. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that without love, all our service to Jesus Christ as Christians, as elders and deacons, is all in vain. We are but empty sounding musical instruments with an unskilled player behind them if we have not love. We can give our bodies to be burned. We can give all our money to the poor. We can do all kinds of works of evangelism and missions. But if we do not have love, it profits us nothing. And so, brothers, I charge you in the name of Christ that you seek to cultivate a heart of love, love for God and love for his church, his people, his sheep. That will give you the strength that you need to do your duties. Number five, we see that he is to positively pursue perseverance, pressing on despite all opposition. And you, brothers, will need a persevering spirit in order to carry out your task. You are not being called to an easy task, especially I would suggest that for you elders, as you now will begin to enter into a lot of the burdens and the sorrows of your own people here. It is always one thing to be a member of the church, but then when you have to come on the other side of the door and deal with the trials and the tribulations, the heartaches, the sorrows, the temptations, the disappointments of God's people, it can be a very heavy thing after a while to bear those burdens and to feel the weight of it. I know that I've seen it in the past when elders come on and they begin to feel the weight of that office upon them. You're going to need to keep going. And then he says, sixthly, gentleness. Positively pursue kindness or meekness. And this, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he be the eternal Son of God, yet no one was of a humbler spirit than Jesus himself. Jesus was meek. He was mild. He was patient. He was kind. John Bunyan says, "He that is down needs no fear of falling. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." That's from John Bunyan here. And then here, as Paul tells Timothy to flee evil, to pursue righteousness, he also gives him another exhortation there in the next verse. And he says in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith." Fight the good fight of faith. This is one of the famous books in the OPC, Fighting the Good Fight. It's been one of the themes of the OPC. We have always been known as being Machen's little warrior children, we are sometimes called. Sometimes that has been good and sometimes not so good. There is a good fighting to be done and there is bad fighting. And Paul is calling us, of course, here to the good fighting that is to be done. We fight against the flesh, the devil, the world. And we need to realize that we have three enemies against us. We have first ourselves, the enemy that lurks within. All of us carry the seeds of our own destruction as men and women, as boys and girls, as church officers. We are and can be our worst enemy. So remember, the first thing you're going to have to fight is your own nature. Romans chapter 7, Paul tells us that the Spirit wages war against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. The very things I want to do, I do not do. And the very things I hate, I do. And Paul, I think, was saying that as a believer, not as an unbeliever. I think Paul was saying that as a Christian, what it's like. We will always be battling ourselves. We will always be battling the temptations that we face and the sin that has, whose dominion is broken, but who still lurks within us. Number two, we have the devil, the adversary, the evil one, the liar, the murderer from the beginning. The devil is real. The devil is a spirit, a fallen angel. He is powerful and he does attack. Watch out. You may find soon after your ordination that the devil will pursue you and that he seeks to destroy if he can. Flaming arrows will be shot your way by the devil. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are to take up the shield of faith to extinguish those flaming arrows. And he gives us hope. Resist the devil and he will flee, we are told. So we must wage war against ourselves. We must wage war against the devil. And we must wage war against a fallen world. Contra mundum was the slogan of Athanasius. Against the world. The world is against us. The world is against Jesus, and thereby we must be against the world. And by that, I don't mean the things that are lawful and fine in the world, but I'm speaking here of that system of rebellion and thought that opposes Jesus Christ. We are to take every thought captive in this world and make it obedient unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Therefore, Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Be prepared, brothers, to suffer with us. Suffer hardship as a good soldier. Paul says also in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He writes that as an encouragement to Timothy to keep persevering. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. "Through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. It is not easy to be an elder or deacon. It's a tough job. But this congregation has chosen you to fulfill this calling. They are entrusting you that you will be able to persevere through the tribulations that will come." 2 Timothy 3:12. "We are told that indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." This is not just for the elders, boys and girls, or for the deacons, but this is for even you, that sometimes you will go through trials and persecutions because of your love for Jesus at a young age. We also know from Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And the cross, of course, is the instrument, the ultimate instrument of self-denial. It's the instrument of death. We are dying to ourselves. We have to die daily. Our priorities now have to be that of God, our family, and the church. We are called to serve the people of God in the capacity that he has called us. We see this in church history as well. Many of you are familiar with all of these accounts, but we think of Luther standing alone at the Diet of Worms. Here I stand. I can do no other. Help me, God. Calvin, fighting to reform the church in the area of discipline, later had to be kicked out of Geneva. A lot of people don't realize that Calvin was told to leave Geneva as a pastor. And then later they repented and asked him to come back. And he did, and brought about the needed reforms. Knox spent 2 years as a slave on a galley ship, spent most of his life as an exile from his own home for the sake of Christ. Edwards was voted out of his own congregation of the church that he had served for many years, and indeed that his grandfather had served for decades, and a congregation which had even witnessed the Great Awakening under his leadership. J. Gresham Machen, who stood for orthodoxy in our denomination, often finding himself alone, alone in the church, sometimes alone at Princeton, later was removed from his office as a minister in the Presbyterian Church for his faithfulness. We don't know what a day may bring, brothers. I remember when I graduated on my graduation day from seminary, the president of the seminary at the time, Luther Whitlock, told us, and as I tell you, be faithful unto death. I don't know what a few decades may mean for the church. You are, in some ways, signing your own death warrant. If not literally, at least figuratively, you are dying as followers of Christ and as office bearers. The church is an embattled creature. We call it the church militant in this world because she is embattled. It is only in glory that we will find our rest and our victory. But that is not to say that there are not delights. I'm giving you some of the bad news here, but there are delights as well. There are joys, and that is the other half of it, entering into the joys of God's people here. So we see here Paul giving some pretty tough exhortations, and then he gives a charge in verse 13 and 14 to keep the commandment. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And he cites there Jesus' faithfulness at his own trial. He says that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here is saying, look to Jesus Christ and Jesus' faithfulness to the end. That even as Jesus was faithful in his trial, going to the cross, you be faithful to as well. And this, I think, is the key. There's a lot of pressure to be successful in the church. And this is not what Paul is charging Timothy. Success is great, and we hope that God will give us much success in many ways. But success, ultimately and biblically defined, has to be faithfulness. That is really, in the end, the only success there is for Jesus Christ to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So pursue faithfulness, even as Jesus was faithful to the end. And then finally, we see the doxology, Paul's praise. We see his exhortation, his command, and then his praise in verse 15 and 16 here. He says, which will bring about at the proper time, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He says here, he brings it back to Christ, doesn't he? And this is what we must do as office bearers. Look to the appearing of Jesus and his kingdom. Looking not as the world looks at things here, but looking ahead when all the world will disappear and Christ in all his glory will be brought forth. So notice here that Paul moves from the fleeing of evil to the fighting of faith, to the keeping of the commandment of God, and then finally to the glory of God. Now, why does he do that? Why does he move like that? Well, I think for several reasons. Timothy needs this for his own strength in the Lord. Timothy himself was an outsider at Ephesus where he served. Many times Timothy was alone in confronting false teachers. He was young and there was the temptation that he would be looked on, down upon because of his youthfulness. He had to battle his own sins like any man. He also didn't have the many years of experience. So there were many reasons why Paul tells him to look to the glory and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is taken up with this idea of God and the glory. God who cannot be seen. God who is invisible. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, he calls Christ sovereign and king. Look to Jesus, who is the head of his church. And I think I have found this as a minister to be of help. When things aren't going well in the church, is to remember that Jesus is king. And he's sovereign and he loves his church more than I love his church. And I can trust Jesus Christ through those times. Paul is captivated here with the attributes of God, the incommunicable attribute of God's immortality, his holiness. He dwells in unapproachable light. Psalm 104 says, O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering thyself with light as with a cloak. Hebrews 12:29 also, our God is a consuming fire. That here, God is also invisible. And then he says, may all the honor and the dominion belong to him. Let God be deeply respected, and may his rule, in a sense, never end. And it is when Timothy will look to the person and the work of Christ, the attributes of the triune God, the glory that is his and the glory that is coming, he will find the strength to fight that good fight of faith. Let's pray together.